Praise you for that. We thank you for the precious word of God and for the truth of it, the power of it. We pray for the ministry of the word of God here in this country and around the world today. We pray, dear Father, that you might be especially with our brother Greg as he preaches today down at Duryea, and so consider him as a possible candidate for the pastor there. We just pray only, Lord, for thy will to be done. We pray for Brother Skeens today and the folks at Acre Lake and his dear wife went to be with the Lord this past week. I do want to thank you for the great funeral service on Friday and for the singing, the special music, for the preaching of the Word of God from Pastor Penberthy. And we just praise you, Lord, for your grace and all those things. We pray today for our missionaries, dear Lord. Please be with Brother Jesse and those in Liberia. We just praise you for the work there. Please continue to bless it. The Marcos in Puerto Rico, as they continue in that service there, for the Dumfries in Florida, for the Comstocks in New Zealand, for the Dubishes and for the work in India, for the Taylors with Baptist Church Planters. We're thankful that some new folks have joined that ministry. We just be crazy for that. We pray for the games in Italy. Please bless them today. Gene Raymond in the Philippines, and the Cornwalls in Ireland, the Eckerts and Jimmy Pierce. They're both on deputation. We're thankful, Father, that their support is coming in, and especially it looks like they both will soon be on the field. We do pray for Brother Pierre for his request for a godly wife to be with him and help him in the ministry. We just pray, Lord, for God to answer that request. We pray today for our Brother Ken Lynch. We just ask, Father, that for thy will to be done, as there's been a setback as far as a new mortar home, and his Lord commit that to be. We pray for the man who was involved in that and how he's very, very sick, dear Lord, in the hospital. We just pray that I will bring him, be let him go back to health and strength. Be with Brother Ken also, as he's having knee surgery this week. We just commit him to thy care. We pray for the volunteers and the Murrays, dear Lord, and Rebecca, and his Mike, Brother Mike texted yesterday, Father, that she is just struggling and just really having a hard time getting over these bacteria and things. We just ask you, Lord, please have your hand of healing upon her and continue to bless their ministry. We pray for our fellowship of churches and bless each one today. I pray especially for Jeff Lyon today and continue to give him grace and strength. And also for Pastor Racine, Pastor Lashaway, these men. We just thank you, Father, for the grace of God and give them to continue serving the Lord, and how we realize, Father, more and more our need for the grace of God. Me and Brother Fox down there in Virginia, help him today, Lord, in the services there as they seek to get that church planted. And especially thank you for the connection, the inroads that they have to the military base there. We just commit them to you, Father. We pray for all thy servants everywhere today, Lord. Help each one of us. Use us, O Lord. By the power of thy Holy Spirit, we just pray that wherever the word of God goes forth today, that it will go forth in the power of the Holy Spirit, that it will lead to the salvation of souls and strengthen the reviving of believers, Father. We pray for our community here and for the area around us. Father, we just pray that you continue to enable us to minister to this community. Father, this morning, as we look at the message of Revelation to the church in Philadelphia, where Christ had set before them an open door and no man could shut it, we pray, Father, for an open door in this community. We ask you, Lord, help us to be faithful. We also pray for our nation today. We pray, first of all, for the believers in America. Would you stir us, revive us, O Lord? Just help us to do and be what God has to be and to do. We pray for President Trump today. We continue to seek you, Lord, for his salvation. We pray also that you would help him as leading our country and our other leaders. And Father, we just commit all this to thee. We just pray that you might grant to us a spiritual awakening in our man. We pray for Emma's son, Jed, on diet today. Please be with him and help the doctors as they continue to do tests and things. We pray that you might just raise him back up to health and strength. Father, for any others who are hurting today and physically, medically, we just minister to them. For those who are away today, some of our folks, and Father, for any who are sick and not able to be here, we just pray for them. Lord, we just ask again as we continue through the service that each part of it would bring much honor and glory to thy great name and to the precious name of the Lord Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen. Let's take our handbooks again, please, and turn to number 213. 213. We'll sing all four verses of the light of the world is Jesus. Churches in Revelation and to the church in Philadelphia, not Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, but Philadelphia over there, where Turkey is now. I hope it's going to be a pretty message. It's probably, of all the messages to the church, it's one of the two most encouraging. So Jesus said, I have set before thee an open door. And I really want, like, with the World Scout, we're going to look at that. What it meant then, what it would mean for us now. And so, looking forward to that greatly. Peter Wilson has some announcements. Basically, in October, we're going to look at the past in November. Being that time of year, please take note of them. We do have a quarterly meeting on Wednesday, October the 9th. And there's a baseball activity October the 19th, so please let me know if you're planning on coming to that. We have a church planting missionary from the Hamburg, Pennsylvania area who will be with us on October 20th. She calls Adam and Rebecca, another couple starting out ministry. And then also, because the latest seminar, Independent Bible Church Bury, fills up really quickly, we want to put that in bulletins in there. And also there are brochures out there in the literature rack. And please, if you want to know more about that, please talk to my wife. She's coming and going. And hopefully we have a good way to go along. Okay, so let's have the ushers if they're coming forward, please, to receive the morning tithes and offerings as we worship the Lord for giving and praise the Lord for providing our needs. Well, God, would you pray for us?
Our dear Lord, and Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to come before you today, Lord, Father, thank you for coming here today, Father, and thank you for just the good words you, Father, we will look to you on the earth, and Father, just pray that you come across with your coming, Father, we love you, and thank you, Father, for the help and the good that you and the offering, Father, we pray that it would be a blessing to you, and just ask you, even if you are in this way, thank you, and pray that you pray.
Oh.
Sardis, which we looked at last week, and Laodicea, which we'll look at next week. But really, other than that, those five all had things where Jesus commended them, and things that he criticized them for, except for two. Smyrna, the persecuted church, received no criticism, obviously. They had enough to carry already, and of course, the church today they're looking at. The church in Philadelphia received no criticism from the Lord. And so, and really, there's a key there, and we'll get to that as we go through this particular passage. Let's, Bibles chapter 3 of Revelation, verse 7. I'd like to read down through verse 13. If you'll follow along, then we'll pray and we'll get into the message for this morning. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia, write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. Thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Great passage. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be here today, for the Bible open in our heart, our eyes and our minds, and our hearts open to you, I trust, to hear from thee, Lord, not from the preacher, but from heaven. Pray for the help of the Holy Spirit, and that this message might truly be that which the Spirit saith of the churches. Thank you for the wonderful word of God and for Christ our Savior, whose saving work has made all this possible and open to us today. So help us, we pray. Let's look in the word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. Mind you that in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus said, I will build my church upon this rock. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Of course, over almost 2,000 years has gone by. Many churches have been established, and Bible preaching churches. I doubt that there's one that's still here that was in the first century. That's a long time. And for various reasons, the churches are started, and they minister, and they close, whatever that happens, down through the centuries it's happened. But the work of the Lord continues. He is still building churches. And I believe from Scripture that he's involved in the ministry of local churches, getting them going and so forth. And so Revelation chapter 2, 3, if you could look through this, we see the churches that were started in different cities. And I can tell you, some of those towns and cities were some pretty wicked places. Philadelphia was an interesting situation. It was started. We're going to get to that in a second. But let me give you a little background. From 159 B.C. to 138 B.C., a man named Attalus Philadelphus was king of Pergamus. Pergamus was one of the cities where God, Jesus, said Satan's seat was there in those days. He was a mighty soldier. He was a mighty warrior. And with the help of Rome, as Rome took over when the Roman Empire was started, this man founded two cities. Interesting, both of them are mentioned in the Bible. He started the city of Attalia, which in Acts chapter 14, verse 25, tells us that Paul and Barnabas came to Attalia on their way back to Antioch as they finished their first missionary journey. That's all it says. It doesn't say that there was anybody saved there, a church. It doesn't say anything about just that Paul and Barnabas went there. And then we have Philadelphia, was also founded by this man. I found it interesting that he was probably not, there's no record that he was ever a saved man, but he lived up to his name. Philadelphia means brotherly love, and he was a man who was known for loyalty to his brother. He had a brother who also was a military man and so forth. And at one point, it was thought that his brother had died in battle. It was reported that he had died in battle. So Philadelphus here, and later on married what he thought was his brother's widow. Well, then it came out that his brother was still alive, and so he became his brother's wife back to John. And there were several times when could have been a conflict between his brother, but he refused to allow that to happen. And so, interesting, that was his name. Philadelphia means brotherly love. Now, was the location of Philadelphia in this area, Asia Minor, now part of Turkey, was where one of the seven churches that Christ addressed. And this one is addressed to the angel in the church of Philadelphia. And so the messenger from the Lord, probably the human messenger, the pastor of the church, received the message, and he was to deliver it to the congregation. We mentioned that last week. Again, as a reminder, that's how it's supposed to be. We're supposed to receive messages from the Lord, from his word, and deliver them unto the people. Now, the message to Philadelphia, as I mentioned, contains no criticism, just commendation, counsel, and promise. So let's take a look. The view of Christ, first of all, that begins every one of these messages. Verse 7, to the angel of the church of Philadelphia, write, "These things saith he that is holy." It is true. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, obviously he's holy. He's sinless, he's pure, he's righteous, and righteous in his whole being. He is referred to as the Holy One. And that's a special title also for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the Son of God. But he's holy. When the Christians went to God in prayer, there in Acts chapter 4, when they faced the first threat against the ministry, they prayed and they asked the Lord, to ask God. They came in the name of thy holy child Jesus. Even the demons said, "We know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." Holy. And then even is true. Obviously, because he's holy, it's also true. Jesus Christ is true in all of his words and his works. John 14, 6, he is the truth. Because he is true, he is dependable and infallible, and he's trustworthy. And so, especially when it comes here to the messages to churches, to his word. And obviously these messages, each one closes with, "He that hath an ear, then hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. And so these messages were intended to be circulated and proclaimed and preached on all through the centuries to churches of every generation. And so it's wonderful to be able to look into the Word of God. It is such a blessing to look into what the Word says, what Christ said. He is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. And so we the churches belong to Him. So to find out what it is that He approves of and what He disapproves of and what He does on behalf of the church. And so notice he continues to describe Himself as He that hath the key of David, He that openeth, and no man shutteth, and no man openeth. The reference to the key of David is quote from Isaiah 22, verse 22. And so it is obviously ultimately fulfilled in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And He is the one who holds the key. And again, in that same passage where he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And then he said to Peter, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And so the one who holds the key, Jesus said, Peter, I'm giving you the keys. And a key is used to open. In this instance, and who was it? Who had the privilege of preaching the first message after Christ went back to heaven? Peter, on the day of Pentecost. But here the Lord is reminding the church in Philadelphia that He has the key in His possession. Belongs to Him. Key of David. David, the man after God's own heart, the forerunner. Prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ, He's of the house and lineage of David, and so on. And so he says, what does he do with that key? He that openeth, Jesus said, and no man shutteth. And shutteth, and no man openeth. And so the Lord Jesus obviously says, He's the one that if He opens a door, no man can shut it. If He closes the door, shuts the door, no man can open it. We have a lot more to say about that. Just a moment. Here, of course, it's regarding the ministry of the church in Philadelphia. He's the Lord of the harvest. In Matthew chapter 9, 37, 38, Jesus said to His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. So we pray to the Lord because He's the one that has the key. He's the one who opens the doors. And so we pray for the Lord, for God to send laborers to the harvest. And we pray, and I believe it's a privilege and it's a duty to pray for our missionaries. Not just Sundays, but every day. But on Sunday mornings in particular, I do that. You know that. I pray for them, every one of them by name. Because it's God who raises them up. It's God who sends them out. It's God who sustains them and strengthens them. And He uses our prayers. Because Paul, mentioned, had people praying for him. And he basically depended on the prayers. And so, let's see his commendation. He says, I know thy works. I have set before thee an open door. A door of ministry. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Check some other scriptures that talk about doors in the New Testament. He says, I have set before thee, I have placed there an open door. No man can shut it. So the Lord, He's done His part. He has opened the door. He's set an open door before them. So what was their part? What do they need to do? When God opens a door, what are we supposed to do? Go through it, right? That was their point. Take advantage of that open door. And so he says, I have set before thee an open door. And no man can shut it. Now there were those, and we're going to see a little bit in the passage, that there were those who tried. Especially tried to corrupt from within. That's one of the key the themes of the seven churches, the messages, is always those who are trying to put the pressure from outside. And if that didn't work, like Pergamos, then, you know, the devil could get at it from outside. He got at it from inside. False doctrine, immorality, and that sort of thing. And so there were those that were trying, but they couldn't do it. And he says there's three reasons. He says, no man can shut it. Notice verse 8, for thou hast a little strength. A little strength. Little strength. So apparently, the fact that they recognize that they have little strength caused them to trust and to rely on the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and God opened the door. Christ opened the door for them to minister. So thou hast little strength. Now I've read some people think that's a criticism. I don't think so, according to the Word of God. In fact, if the Lord Jesus were to say to me and to us, we've got a little strength, I'd be thrilled. Because our strength is small. So we don't rely on our strength. We rely on His, on His grace. Now, and has kept my word. The reason the door was staying open. Thou hast kept my word. And to keep the word of God means to stand for it, to hold it, and of course to proclaim it. Keep the word of God also means to do what it says. So they were doing that. They were proclaiming the word. They were giving the gospel and all of the counsel of God. And has not denied my name. They had not denied the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The name, the word to deny means to renounce or disown. They had not renounced. They had not recanted the name of Christ or the faith. And obviously when you, the word of God, when you mentions in this kind of a verse about His name. This means Him and everything that He is and everything that He stands for is all in that name. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The name Jesus Christ. And that's all that He is and all that He stands for and all that He can do and all that He, all His power. It's all in that name. Authority, name. So they were standing faithful. They were taking advantage of the open door. Now let's take a look. Turn your Bibles first, please, to Acts chapter 14. Just going to take a look at four references in Scripture to the open door. It's interesting. All four of them involve the Apostle Paul. Right. First worldwide missionary, if you will. In Acts chapter 14, we see that the door of faith, looking at the message to the church in Philadelphia, where Christ and I have said before the open door, I would submit to you that that open door would involve all the things that we're going to look at about these four doors. They were all present in Philadelphia. Number one says in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, and when they were come, that is when they had gone back to Antioch, the church from which they were sent, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done for them, and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. The door of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So as Paul and Barnabas traveled, obviously they had a tremendous opportunity and privilege to be the first ones to go. So they were certainly pioneered missionaries. They went to places where nobody had ever preached the gospel. And so everywhere they went, God opened the door for faith. People were saved. They heard the word of God. Praise the Lord for that. All right, the second one is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And I'm giving these in order rather than trying to put any order that they're found in the scriptures. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And Paul in chapter 1 is doing hearts and your desire among them. I want us to take a look, if you would, at verse 8 of mine. First Corinthians 16:8, Paul writes, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is opened unto me, and there are many adversaries." And so this is obviously in the context here. He's talking about his ministry in Ephesus. And if you go and you read Acts 19, in particular 18, 19, you will see at 20, you will see the great door. You will see the opportunity, the effectual, in other words, the effective door that God opened, how the word of God had a great impact. And of course, it says there are many adversaries. If you read Acts 19, it talks about those who were into witchcraft and all that sort of thing. And opposition from the silversmiths and all those things that happened in the city of Ephesus. And yet the word of God prevailed. One of the really fascinating stories is in Ephesians 19, where there were vagabond Jews. Remember that story? Vagabond Jews. They called themselves exorcists. They claimed to be able to cast out demons. And so they went to this one man, demon-possessed man. And they said, seven of them now, just keep that in mind, seven against one. And they said, "We adjure you, we command you, and by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." We're talking about borrowing, right? Trying to borrow somebody else's authority. And the Bible says, "The man in whom the demon was said, of Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you?" And this one fella went all over those seven guys and whooped up on them and said they left naked and bleeding, wounded and naked and wounded. But that says the word of God grew and increased. So there was when Paul talked about many adversaries, the word, that didn't stop them from going through the door. All right, number three, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, it says this in verse 12, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door was opened unto me of the Lord." Now that Troas that ends up with him being in Philippi. And God opened the door. And of course, he ends up in prison. But isn't it interesting? Not to take this too far. What happened in the jail? Earthquake came, what happened? The doors were open, right? And so the Lord did that. And of course, the jailer was saved. And oh, marvelous things happened there. But notice it says that they went there to preach Christ's gospel. That was their purpose. That was their determination. Now, I wonder, are we determined to do that? You know, in our daily life, are we determined to be a witness for Christ and to get the word out? All right, number four, in Colossians chapter 4, Paul speaks of another door. And it's similar. I mean, it's kind of all over together. They're not exclusive of each other. They're certainly connected, but they each emphasize something a little different. And here's something that Paul was anticipating. Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, "Withal praying also for us." So there's one of those references I mentioned about Paul asking for prayer. We cannot escape from that, the necessity of prayer. Nothing will take the place of prayer. There's no substitute for prayer. Nothing will make up for the lack of prayer. Nothing can stop the abundance of prayer. And prayer is to be not to God. So he says, "With all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance, to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am also in bonds, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak." In other words, Paul, he wanted him to pray that God would open the door by our sons, give them opportunity and words and power to preach. the Word of God, so that it would be effective. So the door, let's go back to our Revelation chapter 3. The door that Christ had opened for the church of Philadelphia was also a door to minister the Word of God. God opens doors. And we take advantage of those doors. And God only knows. When we started the ministry here, this was reminded yesterday, a fellow called me who used to be an inmate in the Tunkhannon prison, he needs help, he's been out. So anyway, he called because he wanted me to come and just talk to him, give him some scripture, and try to help him get his life back on track. But anyway, I went to his house and he says to me, "So, Pastor Meyer, are you still going to the jail?" I hear that from anybody that's ever been in there that I know, they ask that. And that's been going on 37 years, I guess. I never asked for that. I got a phone call from somebody in the jail. Hey, Pastor Decker. Some of you remember Pastor Decker from Houston Cow. He went there for years. Plus, they couldn't do that anymore. They thought, well, what are we going to do? And there was an inmate who remembered me. He said, "Well, I know a pastor, and I think he would be willing." So they called me. So they've gone there ever since. You know, the Lord opened that. I wouldn't have ever picked that, seriously, honestly, as a place to go. I really decide, thank you, Lord, when that door opens and I think, well, it shuts behind me, I'm still, I'm a little bit mad. But it's an open door. And so the Church of Philadelphia was given that open door. Now let's look at some other things here. In verse 1, we have the commendation, really, in verse 8. And then I'd like what I would call verse 9 and 10 is Christ's confirmation. Here are some things that I'm going to do further in light of this open door, in light of the fact that you are responding to the opportunity. He says, the first thing he says there about confirmation, verse 9, is the effect they would have on the synagogue of Satan. He says, "Behold." And they knew. You know, Jesus wasn't saying that there's going to be these ones. They already were. And he says, "I will make them." That's wow. "I will make them," or cause them, "of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie." So they claim to be Jews. We discussed that earlier in Revelation 2, because there were also those in Smyrna who Christ referred to as the synagogue of Satan. They were causing persecution, and suggested historically that they may have been naturally born Jews, but they were false Jews because they were not believing the truth. They were actually trying to undermine the Word, just like many places where Paul went. It was unbelieving Jews. It was false Jews who caused him the greatest opposition to his ministry. And so, but this is a promise that's really, really, really precious. "I will make them," of the synagogue of Satan, "say they are Jews and are not, but you lie. Behold, I will make them. I will cause them to come to thee and to know that I have loved thee." So he is basically saying that Christ would cause them to turn from their wicked ways, to acknowledge the truth. And he says, "Come and worship before thy feet." Now, the word worship usually is a word that talks about worshiping God, but it's a word that means to do obeisance or to recognize also. The idea being that they would be willing to come and bow and acknowledge the truth, acknowledge Christ, and acknowledge that the church in Philadelphia was true, and they were preaching the truth, and they needed the message, and they needed Christ. And there's another aspect of that. I read that they would be willing to take the lowest place of service in the church to show their heaven. For God, for Christ, opening their eyes to the truth. Wonderful. And to know that I have loved thee. To know that, yes, they were his, the objects of his love. They were true They were the true worshipers. They were the true believers. They were the true servants of Christ. And these false Jews would acknowledge that Christ said, I'll make them. Now, I mean, that's great. How wonderful. Come on. Have no idea the grief that they may have caused to the church before Christ said, I will impress you. But I hadn't done it. It hadn't happened yet. But I will. I'm going to do this. Because I have set before thee an open door, and because thou hast a little strength, has kept my word, has not denied my name, I'm going to do this. I'm going to do this. And then, another very, very, very interesting. Escape from the hour of temptation. Verse 10, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation that which shall come upon the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And so there very well could be a present time for that day, obviously application, that the Lord was going to spare them from this temptation that would come on all the world because of their faithfulness. I also believe that in these messages to the seven churches, and I don't think it's the major theme of these messages is to seven literal churches and what churches down through the years can learn from that. But I believe it's contained in that verse is a promise to the believer, true believers, that we are going to be kept from, and that word from there is the idea of how. The hour of temptation which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. And that may be a reference to the great tribulation, which is going to come upon the earth. Right? To try them that dwell on the earth. And that word is used a couple times in the book of Revelation, always referring to unbelievers. Christians were never called earth dwellers. We're called pilgrims, strangers, but not earth dwellers. So he says, I'm going to keep you from that. And then his counsel. He does have counsel for them. This is also precious. He says, behold, I come quickly. Imminence. That's hard. We understand. And the Bible tells us, Jesus said, therefore be also ready. For in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man cometh. Impossible. But more than once in his writings, referred to the coming of the Lord, and he talked about we who are alive and remain. Paul considered himself, he believed the Lord was coming in his lifetime. He didn't set any dates or anything. But that's how we're all supposed to look at the coming. The Lord is imminent. It could happen any time. It could happen today at the service on Friday. Pastor Steens, his dear wife, who had gone to be the Lord. Anyway, one of the last things that was said, I said to the brother, Pastor Steens, hugged him and said, brother, we're praying for him, loved it. And he said, the trumpet could sound. He said, yeah, before you even get home. Yes, it could. It didn't. Obviously, we're still here. It's him. Any moment. I had a preacher one time. Any kid, he's with the Lord now. And he left to get me. So anyway, he got to preaching one night. He says, I've heard about all these guys setting dates. And he looked at me and he goes, I'm going to tell the people exactly when the Lord's coming. I knew he wasn't, but, how is that? He goes, any moment. Then he went to preach. That's him. And he says, I come quickly. And then there is, obviously, quickly and shortly and immediately. In 1 Corinthians 15:52, Paul said it will be in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. He's coming. So I'll blink, not to blink. I don't know if that's a twinkling or blink. Somebody told me twinkling is quicker than blink. Anyway, who cares, right? And the word moment is the Greek word atomos, where we get our English word atom, which means to be the smallest particle. So here he's talking about a particle of time. So imagine. If we're here, Sunday morning, whatever, we're here. I would hope, I don't know if it's happened the way I would love to have it happen that way. And we're here, and all of us are singing, "Oh Lord Jesus, how long," right? And it happens, and we're going. And the unsaved are like, "What happened with this town?" That's how it's going to be. If there's unsaved here, we're going to get that happen. I'm not saying it's going to happen. When we're here in church, it's going to be great. Behold, I come quickly. And another idea behind that, another principle is that when he comes, there's no warning. There's no time to get ready. Therefore, Jesus said, "Be you ready." 1 John chapter 2, he says, "Abide in him, that we may have boldness and not be ashamed before him at his coming." And would to God, every one of us could say, if the name of this movie might have been Tori, one of those great preachers of old, somebody said to this one, "What would you do if you knew that Christ was coming in 24 hours? And they probably figured he would go, "Hell, you know, he'd have a whole list of things." He said, "No, I'd keep doing what I do every day." That's a good testimony. Anyway, he says, "I come quickly, hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown." Now notice he didn't say that no man take thy salvation, because that can't be taken. But let no man take thy crown. He's saying to the church, hold on, be faithful, hold fast, grasp what thou hast. What do they have? They have the open door. They had his word. They had his name. They had his promise about the synagogue of Satan. And they had his power. And so he says, hold it, hold on to it, that no man take thy crown. There's at least two ways. In other words, he's saying that nobody would take their reward. That they would not forfeit or lose or have somebody else take their reward. By losing their steadfastness in their service, they can forfeit reward. Even a possibility, and I don't, this is not the main idea of the statement, but if they became slothful and unfaithful, somebody else may step up and take what would have been theirs. But the main idea is that if they were enticed into a lack of service for the Lord, if they got distracted, whatever the case may be, they could lose future reward. And which is put forth in the scripture, suggests the possibility a person could serve the Lord for 50 years, 60 years, faithfully, and then by an act of disobedience or something they did at the end of life, forfeit their whole reward. Or if those under their ministry were not astray, that would lose their reward. In fact, in 2 John, here we go, 2 John verse 8 says, as John the Apostle warns the believers there, in 2 John verse 8, it says, look to yourself, 2 John verse 8, look to yourselves that we lose not those things we have lost, but that we receive the full reward. Interesting, scary. That's the idea that they did not remain true to the Lord, were not steadfast, and didn't take root deep in themselves. That would cost John and the others a loss of reward. That's really sobering. All right, let's go back. Just have one more verse. Or two more verses, sorry. Him that overcomes, here's the promise. Him that overcomes. It's those who remain faithful. This is not talking about whether they're going to be in heaven or not. This is referring to what they're going to get when they get there, in recognition for their faithfulness. So he says, I will make him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. The idea there, that speaks of permanence and prominence. They will be honored in heaven, most likely during the earthly kingdom as well. Our position, I don't have time to get into that today, but our position in the kingdom is determined by our service, our faithfulness on earth. not whether we're going to get there or not, but what place we're going to have. I'll make a current temple of my God. He shall go no more out. The days of wandering and traveling and serving on the earth and all that goes along with that will be over. Praise the Lord. Permanence. He shall go no more out. Second, I will write upon him the name of my God. Ownership. For his. And the name of the city of my God. It's coming down out of heaven from my God. Now, that's eternal citizenship. I will write upon him my new name. That is, being co-heir with Christ, inheriting with him, heaven forever, and all the blessings of that. Now, you might wonder, what is that new name? I wonder that too. No idea. Nobody knows. Only him. It says only those that receive it in the future. All right, then he closes. The message to the church in Philadelphia closes with this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And again, it's so important to hear and to obey what the Spirit saith. And obviously the Holy Spirit of God inspired the scripture. And John wrote it, sent it to an angel there of the church. Just a couple of thoughts in closing the message. Things that we talked about already, but this really would like you, if you would, please, to consider the open door statement that Jesus said, I have set before thee an open door. We would pray that God would keep the door open and look for and take every opportunity to get the word out, the precious gospel of Christ. Christ here, I think I know I have in the past, but the community around us. And some of you come farther than that, so you know, I understand we cover quite a large area, so to speak. But here's what's happening so far in this community, in the surrounding area. I thought hard about it, not that it's such a huge deal. I can't remember ever being denied entrance into any house in the shop. And they recognize us, they know us. I can go to anybody's house, basically knock on the door, see anybody in the street, they'll come up, or most of them come up somewhere on the way because they think that what I've got is contagious and they'll catch it. But for the most part, they'll come and talk. And they call us, and I'm glad they do. If somebody's in the hospital, somebody's in jail, they want us to pray, they want us to help. That's great, but that's not an open door. And I'll tell you what, they haven't come to the point where they recognize it's not you, it's not the preacher, it is Christ that we need. They haven't come to that point yet. Very, very, very few. And so that breakup, I pray over that, I grieve over that, my wife and I just talk about that all the time. They're looking to the wrong person. And somehow we got to get them not. It's not me, it's not the church, it is Christ. So that's the open door that we need to pray for. Into their hearts, in their minds. So they don't look at them and media as some, I don't know what they think. As if we have power. Like he talks, not us. So that's the open door we pray. That they will see Christ. It's him that they need in their lives. And so please, you know, just make that, if you would, a matter of prayer. And also, when Jesus said, I come quickly. Revelation 20:12, he has this, and my reward is with me to give every man according as his will shall. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that the Word of God will sink into every one of our hearts and minds. Lord, you know that this is a constant thought, maybe not every day, but constantly or repeatedly in my mind about the people of this community, that it's not us they need. If we're here to help them to serve Christ, but it's not me. Oh, my Heavenly Father, I can't save one soul. only Christ can. The help of the seed, they need him. Lord, may this help us to evaluate and not to be seen, but may Christ be seen in us. And just pray that you would help us, take opportunities. And I pray that you would break through, Lord, the unbelief, the indifference, all the things that in this community, we first follow the drugs, the alcohol, the immorality, all the things that have the people of this town in such a grip. Lord, help us break that through the gospel. Help us, Lord, to be a shining light for the Lord in this community. Help us, Lord God, to be ready. That it will challenge everyone here this morning who knows Christ to look at their own life and see what, if anything, they're doing for him. And if there's anybody here that's not yet saved, we understand how we need Christ. So I thank you for what you'll do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's take our hand closer to the turn number 439. 439,
word for the night is coming. 439. Word for the night is coming. Word through the morning hours. Word for the new day starting.
Serving the Lord, there's no way you can't be Lord. There's no time to be Lord. Tell you what, we might do a lot of things in our life, but Lord is not one of them. I'll tell you that. Praise the Lord, Heavenly Father. Thank you, Lord. What a message from the Word of God today, because Christ gave it. Thank you for that church here in Philadelphia. Lord, I would pray that you might, even at this point, this late time in history, you might grant an open door for us as well. Just help the churches in this country and around the world to serve thee joyfully, faithfully, zealously, realizing that we don't know if we even have one more day to serve thee. So help us do God, be zealous, be faithful, Please bring opportunities and goals that we are, have been working with and witnessing to and others in our, I know that in our congregation there are those who have souls that they're striving for in prayer and seeking to win. Lord, please open the eyes of these dear lost ones that they might come to know Christ as Savior. And so just use us, Lord. Use us, help our church to be that shining light. Watch over us now as we go forth from this place. May the Word of God be foremost in our hearts and minds. And I pray that bring us back together again this evening to sing more hymns of praise and to just fellowship around the Word of God. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.